Tonight we're going to begin by reading our passage through. I'll have the verses up on the screen. You're certainly welcome to turn there as well, whatever you prefer. But we are going to begin by reading our passage, which is 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 33, all at one shot, and then we will consider the Word of God. So the Word of God reads this way. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I don't know if you've ever read this portion of Scripture as you came across it, as you've been reading through your Bibles, and thought, what is Paul doing? Maybe you felt a little uncomfortable when you've come to this portion of Scripture. Paul really seems here, as we read this passage, especially on a surface level, he really seems to be talking himself up. Talking himself up. Why is he bragging of who he is and what he has done? If you've been with us in these studies of this letter, we've seen in this portion, especially starting in chapter 10, Paul is defending himself, and ultimately he's not just defending himself or just looking out for his own skin, but he's ultimately defending God and the gospel against the false leaders and teachers who have snuck into this church, into the church of Corinth. But even considering this on a surface level, as we come to this passage now in this section, it seems as if Paul has crossed the line. Crossed the line into pride and sin in our passage this evening. So tonight, I would say our passage really belongs to a greater section, at least our next study, and maybe even the next. I might break them into two, but at least our next study, we're going to find there. This is part one to that study. It will be a part one, part two, maybe part three, and we're going to have to wait now several weeks because next week's Fellowship Sunday, the next week the Camilles will be with us, and then we will be back in 2 Corinthians. So we'll have to wait a little bit, but it didn't feel like we should take it all together. So we're going to have to wait to really get the main point of what Paul is driving at. But this is a good introduction, or kind of leading up to that point. So I want to make our way through these verses. We're not going to have a theme kind of waiting to get to it till that second part or that third part. But I want us to make our way through these verses, consider these verses, and consider what Paul is doing in such boasting. And to begin, we'll take the first two verses. They kind of form their own section. And they say again, in verse 21 and 22, Paul says, to my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But what anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. So here Paul is speaking of the false leaders and the teachers and the things that they were putting forth, the boast that they had, the things they were taking pride in, and that was their identity. That's what they were boasting of. They were saying, we are offspring of Abraham. We are children of Abraham. We are Israelites. We are Hebrews. And Paul is saying here in verse 22, I have the same identity. I also have this heritage. They are Hebrews of the nation of Israel, descendants from Abraham. And as we think about this, they seem to be basing their legitimacy, that we are true apostles, we are true teachers of the Word of God in who they are and what family they are from. And Paul shows in verse 22 that not even their, even such heritage distinguishes if they are a true apostle or not, as he is the very same heritage and they couldn't be any different, as we've seen. He is a Hebrew, he is an Israelite, he is a child of Abraham. This is also his ethnicity, this is also his family. They belong to the same family, but they are very different from one another. And this is why Paul says such a thing here in these two verses. Okay, he's not seeking to brag here about himself. He's not trying to put his family, who he's or what family or people he's been born into. He's not seeking to brag about himself or put forward his credentials by way of his lineage. But he's seeking to combat the false leaders and teachers and the things they were doing. They were doing exactly that. So we get a point from such a verse, and that is heritage and lineage and family mean nothing when it comes to if someone is truly saved and a minister of the gospel. As we think about more specific applications from verse 22 in this context, we shouldn't fall prey to someone who will lead others astray from the truth, who is maybe from a known or respected family or has been part of the church for years, as we think about these people and their falling back on their heritage, how we could do the same thing. It should be never someone's last name or their parents or being a known entity that should qualify someone to serve as a leader or a teacher. But it should be if they're saved, first and foremost. It should be, has God called them into such a role? Has he given them godliness? Has he given them gifting from his Spirit? That's what should qualify someone in our eyes. And I believe God has guarded us from this as a church. We are a church with a rich and a long history. We are also a family that has many families within it, that have generations going back, that have been intricate in what God is doing in this church. This is something we've been guarded from, but it's something we should constantly be on the guard for and of. So Paul, in saying in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. He's saying, what is true for them is true for me. So it means nothing when it comes to who is in the right and who is in the wrong. Who is a true servant of God and who is false? Identity, family, background means nothing in such matters. Move to the rest of the passage now. So as I said, those verses kind of make their own section, certainly connect and lead in or are part of the argument that Paul is making, the defense he's making. But now starting verse 23 all the way down to verse 20 or 33, it forms one big section, and it begins by Paul saying this in verse 23. He asks another question and he says, are they servants of Christ? And then his answer is, I'm a better one. And then he says, I'm talking like a madman. This is where we really begin to become, I think, uncomfortable with Paul's words. He straight up says he is a better servant of Christ than others. Okay, can you imagine saying something like that about other people, comparing yourself with someone else? He even acknowledges here in verse 23, in the middle there, at the end of my underline, he acknowledges how crazy he sounds as he even says, I am talking like a madman. And understand what he's saying here, we first have to look backwards. Okay, as we think about Paul's question, are they servants of Christ? We have to look backwards, and we've seen Paul has made it very, very clear that they are not servants of Christ. They are absolutely not servants of Christ. As he said, as we looked at several weeks back, he said in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants," Satan's servants, "also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." They may seem to be servants of Christ, they may even claim to be servants of Christ, but they are servants of Satan himself. Paul's already made abundantly clear. They're working against the true gospel, they're leading people away from God. Though they may not say or think such a thing, they are advocating for the plans and the purposes of the devil. So Paul says that he is a better servant of Christ than they, and he sure is, because they are not even servants of Christ. They are the exact opposite. We also have to look forward. So we look backward at what Paul has already said to understand this. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. We have to now look forward to see what Paul is getting at, why he would say such a thing, and this ultimately leads to the rest of our verses. In the majority of them, Paul is listing things concerning his ministry. He's listing things that he experienced, he encountered. He's listing things that happened to him in or as he served Christ. And as we hear such things, so kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but I want to kind of throw out what we could consider of Paul saying such things. We've already read it as he lists these things, but several things might come to mind. We might ask, is Paul bragging in such a way where he's almost complaining? I've done X, Y, and Z for the Lord. Woe is me. And he's saying this, trying to get attention, trying to get people to sympathize with him, have favor towards him. Or similarly, as we think about the list we're about to look at, we could ask, is Paul bragging of all that he's done for the Lord, trying to pile up his accomplishments, his successes, that he was willing to do all these things for the Lord's sake, and again, ultimately seeking the spotlight? Okay, we know how we've been tempted to do these things. We may have even done such things, but that's not what Paul's doing here. Neither is going on in what we're about to study. We're going to go through what Paul says first, and then we'll see what he is really doing. So first, we see, as Paul continues on, Paul's body had taken a toll from serving Christ. He says this in verses 23 through 25 again. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. And then he says this. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. So at the start here, when Paul says far greater labors, this word labors is speaking specifically of Paul's sufferings, speaking of his afflictions, the troubles. This word means the troubles that he faced, and then he's going to list them off for us as we see. He's someone who was in jail often. He's someone who endured blows and bruises for preaching the gospel. Okay, it says he was even often near death, so it was so bad that he almost died from the innumerable beatings. He almost died on many occasions. He has been whipped on five separate occasions, 39 times, ripping the flesh off his back. Imagine the pain. Imagine the scars. He was even struck with poles. And he was even stoned once. We actually know this from our study of the book of Acts several probably months back at this point. He almost died from this occasion. They thought he was dead. Imagine the dents, the wounds on his body from getting battered with rock. That was Paul's experience. And Paul continues listing with a statement that transitions us, I would say, into the next grouping. But 3 times he says that he was on a ship that went down, and even at one point he spent a whole night and a whole day at sea, 24 hours among the wreckage, probably not knowing if he he would be spared, if he would live. So we think about what Paul says here in these first couple of verses. This is a man who endured incredible affliction for the sake of Christ. His body had been mutilated. These things took a toll upon him physically. We find Paul next shows how his life was threatened by many different things. As he says in 2 Corinthians 11:26, as I'm sure you noticed, this repeated word, danger, risk, threats. As he says, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Paul is simply saying that his life was at risk often by various different things. Over and over again, it was on his missionary journeys, on his visits to the churches, his life was at risk from things in nature, as he lists rivers, the wilderness, but also from people. If it be criminals, if it be people that are actually from his own heritage, from his own family, the Jews, if it be pagans, if it be governing officials, Paul was often in danger. His life was threatened. Okay, imagine thinking you are going to die. Imagine feeling on the cusp of death. That was often Paul's experience as he served the Lord. He was continually towing the line of being in real danger to his health and his well-being. Next, Paul was often lacking as he worked for the Lord. As it says in 2 Corinthians 11:27, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So Paul is talking here about both his work in preaching and teaching, and also in his trade of tent making. Okay, both of these things combined, and we don't get the specifics here, but both of these things combined led to his nights being without sleep at times. To support himself and for the sake of ministering to believers, he went without sleep, and we're told of such things in both of the letters we have to the Thessalonians, and I'll read both of these. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he said to them, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." So working around the clock. And he says something similar in 2 Corinthians 3:7 through 8. This was his experience as he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." So showing these sleepless nights, showing this work ethic, showing what Paul was willing to do ultimately for the Lord, but also these churches not to be a burden to them. And on top of this, limited rest we also find in this passage. Due to his work in serving the Lord and his people, he wasn't making much, so his food was minimal. We also know he was in jail. He was in prison often, certainly without food at times. And he says here, as it comes to his lack, he lacked proper clothing, ultimately to protect him from the weather. Okay, he was exposed without proper clothing. Then we find real stressors upon Paul. So we've seen the impact upon his body, especially him physically. We've seen such things as these sleepless nights, being without food, hunger. But we also find Paul's mind, his emotions, and heart had taken a toll as he led and he served the churches. We get this in two verses, verses 28, and also it should say 29 as it's up there. It says, or Paul says, "And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant?" So Paul begins by admitting here that there are other things he could mention. Okay, there are other things that could make this list, and again, we'll find the purpose of such lists. But he says, apart from other things, meaning there's more that I could bring out here for my purposes. But he holds back and he goes to another. Goes to something different, unique from what we have seen. And as I've said, we've seen the physical suffering and affliction, but now we get another side of this gospel ministry, and we see here the burden. the weighty responsibility of caring and being concerned about all the local churches that he ministered to. So the believers in these churches, ultimately these churches, if it be from Philippi or Ephesus, or it be from Corinth as we have before us. And so we think about these two verses. This is a short statement, but it should stand out to us the stress, the pressure, the anxiety, maybe the nervousness that came upon Paul for the churches. And we've now spent a year studying this letter, and we have seen this letter, I would say, probably out of all the letters, brings out such stress, brings out such emotion, brings out Paul's heart for a church, for the church of Corinth. As it brings out his burden for the church, his deep care, the sadness, and also the joy that he had from them. And I want to give us another example. A fair amount of verses, but again from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And as I read these verses, I want you to notice Paul's heart for this church, his love for this church. He cared for them. Notice his mind was on them. Notice his fear for them, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. From such a text, we get to see the burden that the churches had on Paul, how much he cared, that even though he wasn't with them, his mind was upon them. Even though he wasn't with them, he was praying for them, that he was fearful about their faith, fearful of the temptations they could fall into, their turning from the faith. We see from our passage this evening in verses 28 and 29, we see Paul's heart for the church. We see, and especially as we look at the letters in the New Testament, we see Paul's life was centered around the church. And he elaborates here. In verse 29, he elaborates on this stress and concern, and he says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Paul's talking about the same person here, with the one who is weak and with the one who falls. He's talking about the one who would be led astray, who would fall into sin, and Paul relates to them. He feels for them. He cares for them. But he also, we find here, he burns with anger. He is indignant, he says, at the one who leads them away from the Lord and following his word. So Paul has given his life for what God works through, and that is his local, well, for his church and the local church. He prays for them often, as we saw in Thessalonians. He knows them. Paul knows them. He's concerned for the churches. He's in distress often for them. It is a great weight upon his shoulders he brings out here. And a good connection or a good contrast to bring out as we think about our study several weeks back, we see it smacks in the face of 2 Corinthians 11, 20, of how the false leaders and teachers treated the Corinthians and how we see Paul now. Paul says this of the false leaders and teachers several verses back. He had said, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. They have a leader who loves them. And instead they're following, or they were following, people who didn't care at all for them, but were using them for their own gain and for their own selfish purposes. The next verse that I want us to consider as we continue to make our way through this passage is, it brings out now what in the world Paul has been doing, or at least part of the answer. And this really is the key verse of our entire text this evening. Paul tells us why he's listed such things. It isn't ultimately to make himself look good or even to let us know of all the suffering that he has had or endured for the gospel. Rather, he has done so to expose his frailty and limitations. As he says in 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This is the key verse, at least of this passage this evening. It brings out what Paul has been doing. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Usually we talk ourselves up with the things that show our strengths. We talk about what we're good at, our giftings. But Paul is saying he will only speak and talk up things in regards to, or as relates to, his weakness. How his life is fragile. Okay, he's already told us he's almost died on multiple occasions. He's bringing out his limits with this word weakness. That's what it means. What he's incapable of, or his limits. That he's not invincible. He's not immune to being hurt or struggling. His body shows this. And again, as we think about all that he's listed, can't imagine how rough Paul's body looked after all that he had been through. He shows his body is not invincible. Okay, it's not a body of strength. His mind showed one under great weight and pressure due to all his concerns for the church. So as we think about 2 Corinthians 11:30, this key verse, as we think about this list now, we're brought clarity as to what it means. Paul was not the picture of power, prestige, success. And that is exactly what he's seeking to communicate. Rather, he's trying to communicate he's weak. His body shows it. His mind and emotions show it. His lifestyle shows that he has limits. He is not capable of everything. And this ultimately is being contrasted with who Paul is up against. And we're going to go back a couple chapters for this contrast. In 2 Corinthians 5:12, Paul brought out what these false teachers, what these false leaders were really boasting of, or what their stock was in, as he said this in 2 Corinthians 5:12, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. It was how one looked. Did they look the part? Did they look strong and speak authoritative? Were they well-dressed? Did they show that they were made of a lot of money? They had a lot of money? Did they treat others like they were better than them? These were the characteristics of these leaders and teachers of the church of Corinth. This is what they were holding people to, saying were the qualifications. And Paul's showing that a true servant of Christ in our passage is not marked by such things. He's showing in 2 Corinthians 11:30, it's not human strength, but weakness that he glories in. It's not success, but his limits that he takes stock in. It's not looks, but a physically decrepit body that he offers forth. Paul says two more things in this section after this key verse that I want to address before we wrap up and we bring this study to a close this evening. Paul, ironically, calls God to witness in the next verse. Okay, again, as we think about what someone would boast of, we'd expect someone to say, I swear I did this. Or call God to witness concerning some great accomplishment or feat. But when they're speaking about what shows their limits, we wouldn't expect it, or what shows the toll that has been taken upon them, we wouldn't expect someone. Really, we wouldn't expect them to speak of such things as we usually avoid talking about our weakness. But Paul calls God to witness, as he says in verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever knows that I am not lying. So this goes for the whole list. The things that he has said, the things that bring out his weakness, as he's just told us, he calls God to witness, as these things, certainly some of them would have been unbelievable, but as I said, he's speaking with irony as he calls God to witness to these things. He's not putting forth accomplishments or success, but his weakness, and he calls God to witness. And then he lists one more thing, something that maybe at first we might wonder why Paul brings it up, but as I'm about to read it, I'll give you a heads up and say that this would have been something that is shameful. Something that would have been, not shameful in a sinful way, but something that is shameful in an embarrassing way. Something that would have made Paul feel completely helpless as he brings up the occasion after he had been accepted by the apostles, after his conversion in Acts 9, and he met persecution. He says this in verses 32 through 33 to close our passage, bringing up this embarrassing, shameful experience. He says, at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. It's the experience of being let down in a basket. Paul had to rely on others. He just narrowly escaped. It wasn't some powerful grand exit, but he was curled up in a basket, hiding, and was slowly lowered to safety. It was a humiliating position. I mean, if he would have been caught, he would have been in great trouble. It was a humiliating position. It was a weak state to be in, and yet Paul mentions it here as he brings forth how he is not triumphant. He's not the picture of someone who is superior or glorious in a worldly sense. People would not envy such a stance or such a position. People would not envy his life or look at his body or his lifestyle and think, I want to be like Paul someday because of these things. But he was the picture of weakness. That is what he's trying to communicate in such a passage. But further, we have to ask the question, why is Paul glorying in weakness? Why in the world would he do such a thing? Why is Paul speaking of his weakness in such a way? Why would he ever talk up his struggles and his limits? This is what is answered in the verses to come that will save for the weeks to come. But I want to bring out several points of application from what we've seen this evening. First, suffering, frailty, and limitations are to be an accepted reality for the Christian. Okay, they are a reality. They are going to come upon us, as 1 Thessalonians 3:3 said, that no one be moved by these afflictions. And then Paul says to the Thessalonians, for you yourselves know we are destined for this. Affliction, suffering, it will come, Paul says. But Paul shows in this passage that these things have a great purpose as he accepts them. Okay, they're not just a reality. It's not just something we have to put up with, but they're an accepted reality. He receives them, that this is going to be the case. He doesn't complain about them, as we might often do. He doesn't have a sob story so that people feel bad for him in this passage, but instead we see an acceptance in our passage for what they are for the purposes of God. So as we think about this first lesson, this first application, it's good for us to consider, how do I deal with times of suffering? The mockery from a non-Christian, the hurts from a Christian, even maybe simple matters, but things that definitely frustrate us, the leak under the sink, the cold that we have. How do I view my weaknesses? How do I handle them? As we think about Paul's example in this passage, and considering such questions prepare us for when Paul reveals why he glories in weakness. How do I deal with times of suffering? How do I view my weaknesses? How do I handle them? Second, suffering, frailty, and limitations are going to be brought out in leading and serving for the Christian leader, for the Christian leader as they lead and serve. Okay, we see something, maybe a shocking reality in this passage for the Christian leader and those that follow them. We can easily begin to think about those who lead us, as people that we look up to, our heroes, someone that we want to be just like. We maybe tend to put them on pedestals. We even can start to think they're invincible. But we find here that they are weak. They can try to mask such weakness, or they can accept it, as Paul does. And as we consider this, we find weakness is not necessarily a disqualification. The limits shown, the stress brought out, the physical toll that ministry can have should cause, or should not cause, a pastor or a Christian leader not to be followed. But why? Why? How can they lead while being in such a weak state? This, again, is the answer we're going to get in a couple of weeks. How can someone lead in such a weak state? How does it not disqualify them? How does it not cause them not to be able to minister? And then third and lastly, we are not to fold to the world's ways and values. Okay, Paul's quite the example here. He's up against those who certainly do not value weakness but strength. And the Corinthians have fallen for it. They've already fallen for such a temptation. They've followed these false leaders and teachers. They've turned on Paul. And yet, as we think about this list, Paul has not fallen for the temptation to strive for such things. Okay, the Corinthians are following these people, so maybe Paul should match it so that he has their following. Okay, he could have easily produced a list that made him look good, listing off accomplishments, converts, churches planted, the ways he escaped, the ways he served the Lord. But instead, he doesn't stoop to their level, just to be accepted, to fit in, to gain a following. Our school students can learn from such an example. The temptation is great to be cool, to be popular, to be liked. If you're in the public school system or at a Christian school or on a sports team or in some type of club or activity, to be seen as looking the part, talking the part, acting the part. But we find from such a passage, this isn't what we're to value. Your focus shouldn't be the outward, but the inward, your relationship with the Lord. Your desire should not be to fit in, but to live for the Lord. So I'd ask the kids and the teens, have you fallen for the trap to the ways, or have you fallen in the trap of the ways of the world and the things they value and the attention they seek rather than serving the Lord, which includes weakness, as Paul brings out in this passage? It may not always look the coolest, may not be the strongest, may not be the most athletic. You may be at the bottom of the class hierarchy. And this fits into the greater purpose, which we'll find in several weeks. But we shouldn't get our values mixed up as we live among the world. Weakness is not a bad thing. So that's where we'll end this week, and look forward to a couple weeks from now where we'll continue this study and we're going to see what Paul is getting at with such a passage. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for such a text. Lord, that it first off brings out that no matter what family we are in or the lineage we're from, Lord, ultimately these aren't things that can cause us to be saved, or Lord, even can't cause us to be called of you into some type of leading role or into some type of ministry. But Lord, it ultimately is you who saves us by faith through Jesus Christ. Lord, it is you who places us into positions, who qualifies us, who brings about characteristics, godliness, in which leaders are placed into positions. Lord, as we think about the rest of the passage, and ultimately as we saw, it brings out the weakness of Paul, his limits, what he was incapable of, even how he was near death, the toll that was taken on his body, how his body wasn't invincible. Even his mind, his emotions weren't invincible. But Lord, he struggled. There was pressure upon him. There were burdens for the churches. And Lord, as we think about such weakness, Lord, I pray that we would have our values in check. Lord, as we think about our leaders, even as we think about what we're striving for, Lord, help us not to follow the ways of the world after success or good looks, Lord, or accomplishments, but Lord, rather, how you are working through our weakness. Lord, I pray that you give us clarity in several weeks to understand what Paul is ultimately getting at. Lord, I pray that we would realize that weakness in this way is not a bad thing, but Lord, ultimately something that you use in our lives, use in Christian leaders' lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to reorient our values and our views from such a text. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this evening, and you are dismissed.